You go figure that out. Therefore, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. That is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I was reading about a farmer who got up one morning and told his wife it was time to plow up his field before planting time. He said, but I've got to get some oil for my tractor. So he said, I'm going to go to the hardware store because I'm out of oil. Well, when he was making his way out the door and going to his truck, he started thinking, I hadn't fed my chickens yet today. So he went to his corn shed over there, and he had some sacks of corn to feed his chickens. And while he was in there, he started thinking, my potatoes that I'm supposed to be planting, they're over here in a barn, and they've already started to sprout, so I need to check on them. So he fed the chickens, and he checked in both of those barns. And then here's what he did. He said, you know, my wife told me that I need a load of wood in the house. So he said, I better get some of my firewood before I go to the hardware store to get some oil for the tractor. And so he took the wood in the house. When he was on his way to his truck, he saw one side of the house that his wife had told him needed painting. He'd been putting it off for months and months. So he went to the hardware store, bought some oil, bought some paint, came back and spent the rest of the day painting that one side of the house. Anybody married to anybody like this? I'm looking the other way. When the sun went down, he was so upset because he hadn't oiled the tractor and the field was not plowed yet. You know, sadly enough, many Christians suffer from spiritual ADD. Attention deficit disorder. It's hard for us to focus on the things of God for any length of time. Well, people start worrying. We're all guilty of this. People worry about finances. They worry about family. They worry about fashion. And they worry about their future. Some of you remember Mr. Fail. Reverend Fail, that was a member of our church for a long time. He's in heaven now. What a gracious Christian Southern gentleman. He recommended John Hagee's book. This is a theologian out of Atlanta. He's gone to heaven now too. Entitled, How to Win Over Worry. It's the best book that I've ever seen written about worry. And in chapter 1, he entitled it, Winners and Worriers. And he points out that when worry gets out of control, bad things happen. You start to experience physical and mental symptoms, such as painfulness, uneasiness in your mind, muscular tension, and headaches. Difficulty in taking a realistic view of what is going on around you. Restlessness and irritability. Palpitation, sweating, trembling, nausea. Excessive tiredness. The inability to fall asleep. And he said, awareness of unresolved worry drains all the joy from your life. I want you to know that CEOs suffer the highest incidence of death from heart disease, duodenal ulcers, suicide, and stroke. And their major culprit is worry. Business people who don't know how to fight worry die young. So worry is a deadly enemy. makes you miserable, makes you sick. Unless you take action, it becomes a prison from which you cannot escape. I invite you to get that book, How to Win Over Worry. So tonight, I want us to just look at this Matthew passage, very, very familiar to us. And what I want us to do is look at the source of worry. I want us to see the senseless nature of worry and the solution. So first of all, the foundation of worry, and he starts out with wealth. He said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Where does all your money go? One of the latest statistics I've seen on earning our money and where we spend it is like this. We work 80 days a year to pay our federal income tax. We work 37 days a year for state and local taxes, 61 days for housing and household items, 42 days a year for medical care, 30 days for food, 29 days for transportation, 21 days for recreation, 15 days for clothing and our accessories, 5 days for savings, and 45 days for all other things that we spend our money on monthly and annually. Most of us worry about retirement accounts. I think it was Ray Stevens that said, don't look, Ethel. If I were you, I wouldn't be looking at my investment account. Yesterday, we heard a report from one of our Baptist Foundation. Our Baptist Foundation's with the Georgia Baptist Convention. They manage $800 million for Baptist causes. And I want you to know our church has a scholarship fund for our ministers who are trying to complete their seminary education, and it's invested with the Georgia Baptist Foundation. Last year, their return, and understand, Georgia Baptist Foundation doesn't invest in any sin stocks. We don't invest in alcohol. We don't invest in tobacco and other things like that. The return on that $800 million last year was 17%. And they paid out 5.5% dividends to their account holders. But he shared with us that their best analysis is by the end of this year, and who knows that for sure, the stock market should have recovered if the political climate is right. But he said, if you're looking at retirement in the next 4 to 5 years, he said, we're only looking at 6 to 10% gains in the stock market if everything goes well. We're not going to see the big boom that we've seen in 2019. But it's very interesting to hear what he had to say about money. Well, people are just panicking right now. And I'm going to tell you what our stockbroker said years ago in Augusta when the markets declined several years ago. We called him. We were in panic mode. And he told us this. This is the best thing that'll ever happen in your lifetime. Everything we have is on sale. Well, we were worth nothing at the time. And he said, this is the time to buy in. I'm not telling you to go and call a broker in the morning and buy in. We're concerned about health care coverage, gasoline prices. Yesterday, Monday, when I was going to Macon, Georgia, gasoline was $1.92.9 in Cartersville. We're concerned about housing costs. All of these things are a source of worry. The next thing I want you to write down is the well-being with your health. Isn't that interesting and very timely? In verse 27, who by worrying can add a single hour to their life? Listen to this. 86% of overweight Americans are concerned about the excessive health risks that they have. But listen to this, 70% will not do anything about it. In fact, 22% of overweight adults don't even think they need to lose any weight. This research is from a former Surgeon General. And if 70% of adults are in denial about their physical health, how many more are doing the same thing spiritually? We have people in our society that are obsessed with fitness. We ought to all be concerned about our physical fitness. But there are some people that will go to a gym 7 days a week, and they wouldn't dare come to a worship service on a Sunday because they're more concerned about their physical well-being than they are about their spiritual well-being. My sister had breast cancer surgery just a couple of weeks ago. And the doctor that was talking to her, Randy Cooper, a great Christian, he told her, he said, "Now listen, today's Wednesday and I got you scheduled for Friday." She said, "Doc," said, "I am scheduled to go to a women's conference at the Cove." Everybody know where that is outside of Asheville? That's the Graham's, Billy Graham's center up there. It's just this huge women's conference. And she looked at him and said, "Doc, right now my spiritual fitness is just as important as my physical fitness." He said, "You need to go to the Cove." But he said, "I'll see you next Tuesday and we're going to get all this out." Now, the other things we get concerned about is what we wear. In verse 28, third illustration has to do with clothing. It said the lily of the fields may have been a general term for the wildflowers and their beauty that graced the fields and the hillsides of Galilee and all those kinds of things. But he says Solomon, even in all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. Now think about Solomon. He says the flowers are more beautiful than any of the clothing that he wore. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't look for my fashion guidance in Silver Creek. Does that make sense to you? I also don't look around and see these blue jeans that have no knees in them that people pay about $100 a piece for. I'm not going to wear those either. Some people say, "Why don't you just go to casual dress at all times. I was raised in a generation, do your best, be your best, dress your best. And I had a car salesman one time who told me, he said, "You know, you want to keep your car clean." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "You wouldn't want to go to a surgeon who has dirt under his fingernails." And I think the pastor ought to dress nice and he ought to keep his vehicle clean because it says something about the way he lives his life. And notice he says, despite the beauty of these flowers, they don't last long. So worry is not an insignificant sin. It strikes a blow at God's love and his integrity. And then, this is sort of timely, the next thing I want you to see is down in verse 34. He said, your woes are worries about the future. John MacArthur made this observation concerning this verse, that making reasonable provision for the future is sensible. But to be anxious for tomorrow, he says, is foolish and unfaithful. God is the God of today. God is the God of tomorrow. God is the God of all eternity. He said, the Lord, notice this, I love that Lamentations passage in 22 and 23. The Lord's loving kindness never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Now let's look at verse 25, verse 31, and verse 34, and look at the fault of worrying. You may not think of worry as a sin, but it is, because in verse 25, verse 31, and verse 34, we're told that this is a sin. Jesus commanded, he says, do not worry. Worry is an expression of disobedience to a command of the Heavenly Father. And notice this, anxiety and worry are forbidden, foolish, and they're sinful. In the Greek here, that do not be anxious includes the idea of stopping what is already being done. And that's what we have to do when we're all worked up over something and we think if we worry about it, it's going to solve it. We just have to stop that continuous kind of action at a point in time and turn it over to God. Worry is the sin of distrusting the promise and the providence of God. Worry, actually in German, the German word means to strangle. Is that not what that does to our faith? Worry, somebody wrote, worry is a thin stream of fear that trickles through the mind, which, if encouraged, will cut a channel so wide that all other thoughts will be drained out. William Ward wrote a book called Today in the Word. He said, worry and pessimism is dissatisfaction with the past, distaste for the present, and a distrust concerning your future. Now notice the fruitless nature of worry here. First of all, in verse 25 and 26, he says it's a waste. He says, look at the fowl of the air. He points out how foolish worry is. He says, when you worry, you put yourself, listen to me carefully, you put yourself on the level of an animal. Now, I know you dog lovers and cat lovers right now, you're all upset with me already. Just send me an email. But I want you to know, he's saying, look, he said, they don't sit around worried. They really have three concerns. The animals do, just self-propagation, reproducing themselves. They're concerned about self-preservation, staying alive. They're concerned about self-gratification. So all those needs are met for the animals. And he says, when a man worries about the same things, he's putting himself on the level of an animal. But worse than that, he said, it puts you as a human being below an animal. He says, when you worry, you do something that even animals don't do. He says, birds don't worry, they sing. He says, they chirp, they fly, they build nests, they don't worry. You know, what farmer would feed his chickens and not feed his children? Notice the next thing he says, it's absolutely worthless. Look at verse 27. He says, worrying cannot add an inch to your height. Boy, all the way through school, I was just hoping, Lord, please let me grow. I don't want to be a midget in the fair. Just let me grow. You know what? We got to 5'9", way on down the road, and God says, that's it. And I don't have a problem with it. I've kind of enjoyed being small, and I've had a lot of fun with myself being small. He says, it's also, worry's not going to add another pound to your life. And it never dried a tear, never lifted a burden, never removed an obstacle, never made bad things good or good things better. I like what somebody said, it pulls tomorrow's cloud over today's sunshine. Just before I walked in this evening, Warren was up here waxing eloquently, and I could hear him out there. And I looked out, and we've got a big crowd of teenagers down here. They're doing shopping cart races tonight on asphalt. And I hope they all signed a waiver before they did that. And some of our adults may be out there right now that are usually in here in those shopping carts. One of our teenagers said, I'm not going out there. It's a good place for a face plant. But you know what I saw when I looked out across? The sun was shining. You know what? It was raining, too. I was so glad I wasn't out there around those shopping cart. I think that's our first shopping cart race we've ever had. And then at the end, there'll be a message there to try to reach some people for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to know, when we look at all this, he says that when we're looking at things in the future and we're worried, he says, it's worthless. Now, the two basic things we should never worry about, the things you can't change and the things you can change. Because if you can't change it, there's nothing you can do about it. If you can change it, do something about it, because it's toxic in your life right now. When a person worries, they begin to want to control his days and hours. He'll find himself defeated. I was reading the other day, somebody said a person who worries themselves into depression and defeat no longer prays. He says that person will no longer read his Bible. They'll no longer witness. They'll just discourage other people, and they lose sight of God's purpose. And when we worry, we surrender our joy. Now notice this text also says that worry is a thief. Is the thief of life. Now notice the weakness here in verse 30. Worry is simply the outward expression. Worry is the outward expression of our inward unbelief. Now Faith and worry are mutually exclusive. I love what the great preacher George Truett said in a sermon. He said, worry is a mild form of atheism. He says, when you worry about a situation, you're telling God you don't believe in Him. And you're saying one of two things. You're either saying, I don't believe God can handle this, or you're saying, I believe God can handle it, but He won't. We always talk about wanting to be a practicing Spirit-filled Christian. But if we're not careful sometimes when we worry, we're like a practicing atheist. We don't believe God. The other thing I want you to write down is it's the focus to overcome worry. Look at verse 33. It's a constant priority to establish here. In contrast to what the Gentiles seek, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. Now, this principle is to be at the top of our divine priority list. The great missionary J. Hudson Taylor spoke of this verse by saying, let's give up our work, our plans, ourselves, our lives, our loved ones, our influence, our all, right into God's hand. And then when we have given all over to Him, there'll be nothing left for us to be troubled about. The word seek here is in the present imperative tense. In other words, it's just a continuous command for the believer. And we speak of a command. In other words, seeking God first is not really an option for a born-again believer. He says it's an obligation. It's not up for debate. He says it is our duty. Look at the verb tense of seek. It always speaks of continually seeking. Henry Drummond said, above all things, do not touch Christianity unless you're willing to seek the kingdom of God first. We got to be careful about cheap grace. We don't earn any of our salvation. One of the problems we have with sharing Christ, it's you're accepting Jesus as Savior and Lord. Some people just want the fire insurance. But I want you to know, he says that if you're going to follow Christ, you got to seek Him first. The principle is clear. If we constantly seek Him, he says there's no room for lesser matters. Seek Him first. I like what somebody said. Seek Him first, seek Him fast, and seek Him finally. He'll not play second fiddle to anybody or anything. Then notice the complete provision to enjoy. Now, what's the result of a life lived under the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Notice what he says. All these things shall be added unto you. Now, what things is he talking about in this verse? Simply, he's referring to the topic of his discussion, the basic necessities of life. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we have an entitlement mentality going on with generations coming up behind us. I'm talking to the wife of a teacher today, and said she was teaching a career class. And there's everybody from all walks of life in this middle school class. And she asked the question, what do you want to be when you grow up? Lady raised her hand. Young man raised his hand. Told about the profession they aspired to be. Another raised her hand, said, I want to do what my mama does. She sits at home all day and gets a check. You'd be surprised at the percentage of our society that wants to do that. Jesus is saying if we make His business our business, that He'll make our business His business. This promise of provision is only for those who seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So he says, if you don't enthrone me, if you don't embrace me, if you don't establish Christ as Lord of your life, you cannot lay claim to the promise of God's provision for their every need. Now let me put it in simple terms. If our life is not committed to Christ, if He is not Lord, you're not seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then God is under no obligation to take care of our needs. Now, this is a promise of provision for only those who seek first the kingdom of God. Now notice the control by the Father. Go down to verse 34. And we see here that Jesus reminds us of the fact that our Heavenly Father is in perfect control every single day. When we rely on His control, it alleviates the worry that we enjoy. And God takes care of your future. Billy and Adam Colston and I were speaking at the funeral for Tiffany Colston's mother earlier this week. And she joined our church on the day, the first day I became pastor of this church. I never had an opportunity to get to know her personally, but she's a special ed teacher. So they had told me to be brief. That wasn't a problem. So I planned 5 to 6 minutes. So he said, you kick the service off. Adam will do the eulogy. Billy will finish up. And they both do great jobs. I want you to know the funeral's at 3 o'clock on Monday. At 2:15, the owner of a business in town called me. I said, well, how are you doing? He said, fine. He said, all I did was call to tell you I prayed for you today. I said, well, I sure do appreciate that. I said, because in 45 minutes, I got to go speak at a funeral. He said, oh, I know who that is. Said, and those of you at the funeral heard me tell this, so act like you've never heard it before. And the guy said, my son had learning disabilities. And said, one special ed teacher after another had him in class, and he just got worse. Couldn't figure out what to do with him. And said, when the deceased, she was a special ed teacher, she studied him. She had him in her class. And figured out how he was wired to learn. Changed his life, graduated from Pepperell with honors. Got his 4-year degree in electrical engineering. Went on to get his master's degree, doctor's degree. And now he works with cybersecurity in affiliation with NASA. Wow, what a story. Let me ask you a question. I prayed about that message. I put it together, and I had scripture and some things to say, but not a whole lot personal. 45 minutes before I'm to be up here, my phone rings. Now, who sent that to me? I'm going to blame God. That's the way He takes care of our future. Jesus is saying that not only should we not worry about today, He says don't worry about tomorrow. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is not the careless philosophy of the person who's the hedonist, who just lives for the joy of the moment. It is the conviction of the child of God that knows that God is going to take care of tomorrow. Notice what else he's talking about here. He says that if you're a Christian, this gives you peace to live like this, because I've been on the worry side many times, but it gives you a satisfied life. It says whenever people are faced with trouble, they react in various ways. Panic is the way a lot of people respond, even Christian people. But notice this, he says, some people turn into themselves, some people turn to another person, some people turn to drugs, some people turn to alcohol. Jesus is saying that our task as believers is to turn to Him. He says, no need to worry about the food you eat, the clothes you wear, roof over your head. He's promised to provide these things for whom? Those who seek His kingdom and His righteousness first. If the economy shuts down, what are we going to do? Why don't we let God worry about that? If the doors of a business close, that's His concern. You ever have more bills than you do money at the end of the month? That's His concern. And He's promised if we'll rest in His care and respond to His command, rely on His control, all that we need will be provided. You know, people are panicking right now. and it sounds like we do need to be careful. But the other thing is, it sounds to me like it's a great time for Christians to be sharing the plan of salvation. Some of you have heard of P. Bliss, the hymn writer. He developed a close relationship with D.L. Moody, the great preacher, years and years ago. D.L. Moody invited Bliss to come preach a revival for him at the Moody Bible Church in Chicago. He accepted the invitation, had to go there by train with his wife on December 29th, 1876. Making their way by train, they got to Ohio, going across a river on this old train, and the bridge collapsed. Somehow, Bliss was thrown from the rail car, but all the rail cars in the river caught on fire. He realized his wife was in one of the burning rail cars. So he went back in to try to save her. When the bridge collapsed, Bliss had his Bible out, and he was composing a hymn with his Bible in hand on this trip. When rescuers were able to make it inside this burning rail car, Mr. Bliss was there with his wife, and the flames were so high they couldn't be rescued. But here's what the rescuers said. They heard Mr. and Mrs. Bliss, as their bodies caught on fire, singing a duet. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and shed his own blood for my soul. Seek him first. Put him first. Keep him first. And you'll find that he's got enough to provide for you in the sweet by and by. He's got enough to take care of you in the right here and now. Those were the words he had just penned before the bridge collapsed and they were burning to death. Seek first the kingdom of God. Take precautions with the virus. Listen to what the doctors say, the advice we get. But overall, we just need to cast all this into God's hands. Because this business needs to be his business. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for meeting with us tonight. Thank you for those who are able to come.